Amen. Have you been ministered to already this morning? I have. I thank the Lord for our musicians. And it is a ministry, what they do. We don't pay them for this. There's a whole lot of people that minister here so that when we gather together, not just our musicians and the singers, but all those that just do all those things behind the scenes that make it a blessing for us to get together like this. So that maybe when it comes to this time in the service, we open our Bible, our hearts are ready, you know, to hear from God. I hope you're ready this morning to hear from God, because this is that moment when God wants to talk to you now. He doesn't talk to you through the music. I mean, it prepares your heart for Him to talk to you, but the music is primarily our way of communicating to God. We offer the music, the worship, the praise up to Him. He communicates to us through the Scriptures. And so that's why this is the time that's really the most important time for us to get together here today. So don't let anything be a distraction. Don't yourself, please, be a distraction. As Brother Pat said already, you can sit through a movie, you can sit through a ball game and not have to get up and go out and disturb somebody. So hold your bladder, hold your phone, hold everything else. Just sit tight, stay put. And if you absolutely have got to leave, you know, to go do something, then please don't walk all the way back down to the front of the, you know, church. Take a seat in the back so that you don't disturb this time right now, we're going to give God the honor of giving Him our undivided attention, because we're going to look at His Word now. And if you're here today without a Bible, we want you to be able to follow along. So we got some extra Bibles there. Anybody need one this morning, just lift your hand and we'll get you a Bible. All right? Down here, anybody else need a Bible? We're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning in the message. That's normally my way. Everybody preaches a little differently, handles the Scriptures a little differently. This is what has always been a blessing to me, and this is what I'm going to try to do this morning. We're in Romans chapter 13, so get there in your Bible, if you will, with me this morning. We are, for those of you that are visiting or haven't been here in a while, we're making our way through the book of Romans slowly, very slowly, and we're in chapter 13. We've been at this now for 3 or 4 years. I don't know when we began it, but we've been going verse by verse, word by word. Some we've skipped over and others we've parked on for a month. So we've been in these last few verses now for a couple of months. And I'm interested in something we're going to kind of focus on that's down in verse number 13. We're in Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at verse number 13, but we're going to read the context, which starts up in verse number 11. So let's just read those last few verses from 11 down to 14. All right, are you there? All right, so I'll read it, you follow along. And that knowing the time, it's good to know the time, right? You should be aware of the time that we're living in. If you've read your Bible at all, as Brother Pat said, we're down to those last few pages, right? 98% of your Bible has already been fulfilled, and fulfilled exactly as God said it would be. We're down to the closing moments or, you know, not even hours. I want to say hours, but it's probably not hours. It's the closing moments of God's dealings with mankind in this dispensation. And we are ready for the Lord's return. He's ready to come, and we're approaching that time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 what we should do as a church as we see that day approaching. So there is a day approaching. There's a time approaching. And if you're wise and know your Scriptures, then you'll know the time. You'll understand that it's very, very late on God's calendar. So that should affect how you live. That should affect a lot of your decisions. You and I should be making decisions in view of the time. Amen? All right? You know, when it's coming down to the end of something, you know, the end of a work day, the end of a vacation, the end of whatever, your decisions reflect that. You understand you don't have a little, you know, you just have a little bit of time. So the things you choose to do with that little remaining time reflect that you're aware of what time it is. And you should be living as a Christian aware of what time it is. We're getting down to the end, getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. And so here it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And we talked about that, I think, 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning. We talked about salvation in this context. Salvation here doesn't mean just the salvation of your soul, but God has saved your soul the moment you believed, and one day even your body is going to be redeemed, right? The Romans chapter 8 speaks about the redemption of your body. So that salvation that has already affected and changed and sealed your soul will one day also affect and change and seal your body. You're going to get a body like His glorious body. So salvation, although your soul is completely saved and you're sealed, God's not done with all that He intends to do with you. He's still working on you. And that day of your total and complete salvation is getting closer, nearer than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent. We've talked about that. The night, all through the Scriptures, represents this world, this time especially that we are living in as Christians. The night is, you could say that once the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, ascended back into heaven, it became night here on this earth. And you and I became the light of the world. But we hold forth that light in a dark, dark world, right? In fact, keep your finger right there. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 13. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 15. Verse number 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. You got it? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Hey, when a church is fighting with itself, and Christians are fighting and disputing and murmuring and backbiting and criticizing and gossiping, do you think anybody in this world would want the Christianity you got? Think anybody in the world would want the Savior that you claim to know? When they can see in your life, they can see the murmurings and the disputings and the wars and the strife. You know, the fact that you and I love each other, if we do love each other, the fact that we do, if we do, and when we do, is supposed to be a testimony to others that we are truly the Lord's disciples. Right? He said, by this would all men know that we are His disciples, that we follow Him, if we have what? Love for one another. So that affection for one another, that love, that unity that we try to maintain here, we strive to maintain. It's difficult because we're all filthy, rotten sinners and everybody wants their own way. But we try to keep ourselves knit together here, not just for the sake of this, but for the sake of the testimony of this church, right? That's what this is saying. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Boy, that verse is true, right? Our nation is getting more and more crooked and perverse every day. Every time the Supreme Court convenes, it gets more crooked and perverse. Every time Congress meets, God spare us from any more laws. I mean, every time they meet and concoct some new law, I mean, this nation doesn't get more righteous, it gets more crooked and perverse. Now, we live in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be shining like lights in the night, in the darkness, that somebody's got some truth. Somebody's got that knows what time it is. Somebody knows where they're going. Somebody could be safely followed. That's supposed to be your testimony and mine. Notice that there's no period yet. Verse 16 continues the sentence. So how do you shine as a light in this world? That tells you in the next verse. Holding forth the word of life. That's what makes you shine. That's what makes this church shine. Right? We're not supposed to draw people to our drama department. We're not even supposed to be drawing people to our music or our carpeting or our whatever. We're supposed to be living and speaking in such a way that our life and the testimony of this church draws people to the Word of God, holding forth the Word of life. Why? That Paul said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, because he had spent a lot of time, invested a lot of time in getting that church in Philippi established. And he was hoping and praying that all that labor would not have been in vain. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you can teach and preach and pour yourself into another Christian and help them learn the truth, and sometimes it's in vain because they don't do anything with it. They don't follow it. They don't obey it. They don't let the Word of God guide their life. And Paul was concerned. He said, I hope you'll do this. I hope you'll shine in this dark, dark world so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So back to our text, Romans 13. So this is the nighttime. In the Bible, the church is pictured as the moon, whereas Christ is the sun. Sometimes the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is pictured as the moon in the Scriptures. Why would that be? I mean, the moon shines, not in the day, but in the night. And the moon doesn't shine by any power of its own, any light of its own. The moon shines because of the light reflected from the sun, which cannot be seen at that moment. The sun at night, there's the moon. Where did that light come from? Why is it so bright? You know, what was it, just a week or two ago, whether they were calling it in the paper some supermoon? I missed it. I don't know, anybody see it? I mean, it was supposedly like huge and bright and beautiful. But where did that light come from? That didn't come from the moon. That's the light that's coming from the sun, which you can't see. So that's the purpose of the local church. In the night, shine with His light. Let somebody see Christ in us. You know, it certainly draws your attention in a dark night, right? When that moon is shining, man, your attention is drawn to that thing at night. That's what God wanted. God wanted somebody's attention drawn to Him because of His light. And unfortunately, in order to do that, He makes a gazing stock out of you and me. He puts us out there for the world to observe, for the world to watch, for sinners to see. That's why it's very important how our text this morning, our message this morning is going to be, watch your walk. Watch your walk. Watch your walk. Why? Others are watching. The world is watching. Family are watching. Lost loved ones are watching. Sinners are watching. Watch your walk. Watch your walk. Let's see it here. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off, get rid of, turn away from the works of darkness, and let us put on. You're going to see this again, and if we have time this morning, I'm going to show you the times in the Scriptures where it tells you to put some things off, put them off, and then some things put on. It's like getting up in the morning, right? Or at the end of the night, you come home, you put off some things. And then you put on some things. So the Christian life is a daily putting off and putting on. And notice it says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us, here it is, walk honestly, as in the day. As if, even though we live in the night, as if you had daylight on your path. Isn't that a blessing? We live in the light, we live in the night. But a Christian should walk as if he had a lamp. As if he had a lamp and a light for his feet and his path. Walk as in the day. Because you and I don't have to walk in darkness any longer. We have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We have the light of His Word. We have the light of His Spirit within us. There's no reason why a Christian should ever stumble in the dark like the rest of the world. Walk as in the day. Walk honestly as in the day. As if, even though it's dark around us, a Christian ought to have bright daylight right upon his path. Amen? Walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying. We'll get to that later, not this morning, but put ye on, there it is again, putting off some things, putting on some things. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not talking about getting saved. You didn't put Him on to get saved. You just trusted Him to get saved. You believed on Him to get saved, and He moved in. But now, as a Christian, because this is written to Christians, not to lost people, as a Christian, there are some things about Christ, His attitudes, His characteristics, His way of speaking, His way of dealing with sinners, His way of dealing with His brethren, His way of the way He did things. Put those things on. Adopt those things. Or adapt those things. I don't remember which is the right word. Adopt, adapt, get with it. Get that stuff in your life, right? and put off some stuff that, you know, isn't pleasing and put on some things. And that's a daily, that's a part, this is the way a Christian walks. This is the way, notice the word walk, it comes, and you're going to see this. This book is amazing because you're going to see this exact same thing. Right in the middle of put off and put on, you're going to see walk. Not just here, but in other places. So your walk has to do with putting off some things and putting on some things. If you want to have the right kind of walk. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. Watch your walk. Watch your walk. All right, let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we study your scriptures, Lord. Just teach us, guide us, give us a lesson today, Lord, that we can keep with us for the whole week. And may it help us and encourage us. And Lord, if there's someone here that isn't saved and doesn't understand the truth of what you did, may the scriptures this morning draw them to Jesus Christ. I pray in his precious name. Amen. I love it in the Bible where it talks about people who walked with God. You haven't gone very far in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, it says, right after Adam sinned, that God came walking in the garden. You think about that. God is a spirit. I don't know how a spirit walks. He could glide, he could float, he could fly. But the Bible says walked. You know why? Because Adam walked. Adam was made with two legs and two feet. That's how he got around. He wasn't given wings, he was given legs, and he walked. And so here comes God, who wanted to be a part of Adam's life and was a part of Adam's life up until the day he sinned. He had put his spirit in Adam. And so God comes in Genesis chapter 3, walking in the garden. He was not taking a stroll to see the flowers. He was coming for what reason? What do you think he was coming for? Coming to spend time with Adam. He was coming to spend time with Adam and Eve. He was walking in the garden to be with them. So I'm assuming from that prior to Adam's sin, this was something God and Adam did a lot of. And God came in the cool of the evening, and he and Adam, it seems to me like this probably was a habit of theirs. Only this time, when Genesis chapter 3, when God shows up, Adam has sinned now, and he's afraid. He knows what's coming. God's going to walk with me, and we're going to walk around the garden, and we're going to talk, and maybe God's going to point some things out to me. And I don't know what they did, how they fellowshiped, what they communicated about. But God was in the habit of walking with Adam. You go a little further in your Bible, Genesis chapter 5, and it tells us about Enoch. And it says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Go a little further in your Bible, Genesis chapter 6, it says Noah walked with God. Verse 9. Adam walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Can you imagine what a thing that is? To walk with God. To walk with your Creator. To walk with one who has all the power in the universe and loves you incredibly. To be in his company, to fellowship with him, and to walk with him. What did they talk about? What did they do? What kind of conversations did Adam and God have, and Enoch and God have, and Noah and God have? They walked together. They walked together. A little later in your Bible, Leviticus, it tells God, when God made a nation out of the Jews, out of Abraham's descendants, he made a nation out of them. He gave them his laws. And in the book of Leviticus, he gave instructions to the Levites, thus the book of Leviticus. Instructions to the Levites, who were the leaders of the worship. They were the teachers. They were the priests. And God gave instructions for how his people, the nation of Israel, could have a relationship with him. How you could worship him. How you could spend time with him. How you could approach him. Because God didn't want to be some like deity up on a mountain, you know, that you had to, you know, swim across an ocean and you had to climb and crawl over glass and everything and hopefully you get up there to him. God moved in closer to his people. He came into the garden to walk with Adam. It doesn't say that Adam went looking for God, though. It says God came walking looking for Adam. In fact, when Adam sinned, it was God who said, Adam, where are you? Hey, we got an appointment. We were going to walk together right now. Where are you? I'm here. Where are you? I'm here. Where are you? God desired that from the first chapters in the Bible. To be like close to his people. Close, like that. To walk together. And when he made a nation out of Abraham's descendants, he said in the book of Leviticus, he said to them, that he said, I will walk among you. I will put my tabernacle in your midst, and I will walk among you. What a blessing. The Old Testament saints, the children of Israel, had this privilege that God, the creator of the universe, their God, walked in their midst. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 4, Moses reminded the people. He said, God walked in the midst of thy camp. You know, what kind of nation, what other nation had this great privilege where God himself walked with us, walked among us, walked in our midst. He was with us. What a great privilege is that. But can I tell you one even greater than that? Go to the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to show you something even greater than walking with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God gives you a promise because you're not living in the Old Testament. You're not living under the law. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to bring a slaughtered lamb to God to approach unto him. My lamb is already slain and seated in heaven in glory. I don't have to bring God some kind of sacrifice to make him accept me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in His Son. God provided the sacrifice. He provided it. I couldn't have provided that sacrifice. He provided it for me. I'm glad I'm not living under the law. I'm glad I'm not living under the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what it says in verse number 15 and 16. It says, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement at the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You. God doesn't dwell in a temple any longer made with hands. You don't have to go to a building where the priest tells you, you know, Jesus lives in that little box over there. So when you come in, you know, you got to do one of those things because Jesus is in the box over there. You know, in some churches, that's where Jesus lives. He lives in the little box over on the wall. Right? And on Sundays, or time, you know, for the service, they take Jesus out. And you can come and eat him. Now, my Jesus doesn't live in a box on the wall. And he doesn't even walk among us. He does not walk in our midst. Oh, something far, far better. Something far better. That'd be good. That would be a blessing. That'd be such a blessing if Jesus just walked up and down in these aisles right here. If he chose First Bible Church and he said to us, you know, we got a letter in the mail and said, this is Jesus, and you know what? I've chosen you guys, and I've decided I'm going to walk right in the middle of you guys. Next Sunday morning, be sure to be there. I'm going to walk up and down those aisles. I'm going to walk in your midst. Can I tell you, that'd be a tremendous blessing. That would be a great blessing. But you and I, in Christ, we have an even greater blessing. I show you what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 16. It says, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk, where? Not with them. In them. In them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's walking not with you. He doesn't want to walk with you. He wants to walk in you. You know, 38 years ago, somebody moved in. Right here. Somebody took up residence here. He said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's when my walk changed. My walk changed when somebody moved in and began to show me a different way to walk, a different direction to walk. And the Christian life is really letting the Lord Jesus Christ walk in you. Letting him walk in you. Our text in Romans said, walk honestly. So God does care about how you walk. He cares and he watches your walk. He tells you in the book of Proverbs, I don't remember, I think it's chapter 4. I could be wrong, but it says, ponder the path of your feet. You know, what's that? Watch where you're walking. You ever seen those, you know, signs? Watch your step. Watch your step. You ever seen somebody near one of those signs, just go. Guess what happened? They didn't watch where they were walking. They weren't watching their walk. And so they stumble, they trip, they fall. Been there, done that? Yeah. Watch your walk. Watch where, ponder the path of your feet, the Bible says. Watch your life. Watch where you go. Watch how you live. Why? There's somebody living inside of you. Somebody who said, I want to walk in you. I want to walk, and you just, I'll guide, I'll direct, and you can walk with me, but I'll walk in you. That's much better. That's much better. Having that union together with Christ and just letting Him walk with you and walk in you. That's what He desired. Romans chapter 13 tells me, walk honestly as in the day. I like to walk. I like to walk. But I love walking. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Right? You don't usually want to go for a walk with somebody you're having a fight with. Right? I can't stand your guts. Hey, you want to take a walk around the block? Yeah. I don't think that'll ever happen. You know, but you don't mind walking with somebody you enjoy spending a little time with. I remember back in those early days when the Lord, through our kids, first kindled a little something in our hearts for each other, Margaret and I. And I remember our first walk. We weren't even engaged yet. Nobody even knew anything. Nobody knew nothing. And I don't know what we were doing, but we decided to take a walk. And we started down Sherrod Avenue, not holding hands or anything, just walking. I don't know, I think we covered all of Pleasant Plains that night. And we walked down, and then we got to the end of the street. Oh, which way do you want to go? Want to go that way? Okay, we'll go that way. So we walked down Highland Boulevard, then we walked up some other street, and we walked around this way, and we walked down that way. And we're talking, we're just talking, and we're talking, and we're walking, and we walked, I don't know, it was an hour, 2 hours, and finally we walked ourselves all the way through Pleasant Plains, all around the neighborhood, and back down the driveway of the church. I think it was on a Sunday night, and there were still people hanging out here, late Sunday night, and nobody knew that what was going on. And I remember thinking, you know, we weren't even thinking there'd still be anybody around. We came walking down the driveway together, and there was a group of, if you were one of them, there were people here on the patio and on the porch, and they're looking, is that Pastor and Margaret? What are they doing? Just walking. And then some time went on, and the Lord confirmed in our hearts that we were supposed to be together. And then after a while, I got courage, and I took her hand. And then we went for a walk, and now I got her by the hand. And you know what I found out? She likes to follow. That's true about her. And I've got her by the hand, and we could come to a corner. And whichever way I went, go this way, she came right along with me. Can you imagine if you were walking with somebody? Can I demonstrate? I don't want to embarrass you. All right, so like if we're walking, and we're walking, and I decide to go this way, and she doesn't want to go. If she doesn't want to go, if I go this way, you're not supposed to want to go. All right, so if I'm going this way, and she doesn't want to go this way, you know, after a while, you realize, okay, you don't want me to lead. You don't want to follow me. But you know what? When you're walking with the Lord, part of walking with Him, it's not supposed to be a contest of your wills. It's not supposed to be, He's not really asking you, which way would you like to go? Which way would you like to go? That's never been a question God's ever going to ask you. Which way would you like to go? Because His will is always going to be better, and His way is always going to be better. You know, at the end of the way that God leads you down, at the end of that way is always going to be something good. It is always going to be something good. He's never going to lead you down a path, down a road, and at the end of that, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get defrauded. You're going to get something. Thank you, sweetheart. Yes. But you know what? The Bible says two can't walk together except they be agreed. If you're fighting with your wife, I suggest you probably don't take a walk. Because to walk together involves, okay, somebody's got to lead and somebody's got to follow. God wants to walk with you. God wants to walk with you. And you're going to be safe and blessed if you just let God lead. But He wants to walk with you. Look at what the Bible says about walking. While we're in Romans, you still in Romans? Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'll tell you one thing. When I got saved, I got a new life. And I got a new walk. I got a new walk. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That's not talking about water. You're not going to find the word water mentioned anywhere in Romans chapter 6. It's talking about a baptism, not that the pastor does, but a baptism that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit baptizes you, immerses you into the person of Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. That's good doctrine. That's sound doctrine. Amen? That's Bible doctrine. You were baptized the day you got saved. Not by water, but you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. He put you into Christ. That's the only way Christ's death can be effective for you. That's the only way it can be applied to you, is that it had to become your death. You understand that? Right? That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Right? So his death had to become your death. You're the guilty one. You had to die. His burial had to become your burial. You're the one that was supposed to be buried and go to hell. But Jesus was in your place, but his burial had to become yours. His resurrection needed to be your resurrection. How do you get into that? The Holy Spirit puts you into that. He immerses you, baptizes you into that. And it all happened in 1 second, the moment you believed on Christ. So you were baptized into, verse 4, the death, into his death. But notice it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So I've been given a new life, but that new life entails a new walk, right? A new life because somebody moved in. Somebody moved in who finally knows the way. Somebody moved in who finally doesn't need me to lead him, just wants me to let him lead me. That's safe, man. That is safe. If you got somebody that you're supposed to be following and they don't know where they're going, you better just pray. You better just pray. But I tell you what, if it's following Christ, you're on safe ground. Whatever corner he seems to be turning on, and you wanted to go right, but he seems to be tugging you left, you can stand there and have a contest of your wills if you want to. You can fight with him. You can pull back. You know what happens when two people try to steer the same car? You ever had a son or a daughter that you were trying to teach to drive? And every once in a while, maybe you had to reach over and put your hand on the steering wheel to correct something. But there's that instantaneous, instinctive pull back on the other side. So all of a sudden, you got two wills competing for the same wheel. That's what goes on in your heart all the time. Two wills competing for the same wheel. And if you will let the Lord lead and let him follow him in this new life, walk, it says, in newness of life. You got a new life, you get a new walk. Brand new walk. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans has got a lot to say about this walk. Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. That's how you used to walk. You didn't know any better. You didn't have any, you when you were lost, before you knew Christ, before the Holy Spirit moved inside of you, you didn't know anything else, didn't have any other thing to do but walk after the flesh. And Ephesians chapter 2 said you had a little help from the God of this world, from the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You had some help from him. He was steering you. He was guiding you. He said, hey, let's go down this street. This looks like fun. And we walked at one point according to the course of this world. But notice, God says there's now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. What does that mean? That seems to mean that the Spirit of God is, he's leading, you're following. You're walking after him. You're letting him make the decisions. You're seeking his direction. You're waiting for him to see which way he's going to turn at the corner. And then you go with him. Walking after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is all about Abraham. You probably remember that if you've been through your Bible. Romans chapter 4 is about Abraham. It uses Abraham's faith in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 15 as an example of an ensample of our faith. What Abraham did and what Abraham received was an Old Testament exception, Not everybody in the Old Testament received what Abraham received. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That didn't happen to everybody in the Old Testament. But there was an exception in Abraham's case. God teaches truth by exceptions. All right? Jonah went to hell and got out again. Not everybody did, but Jonah did. The only guy that ever did that. Why? It points to what Christ would do. He would go to hell and come out 3 days and three nights later. So Abraham's salvation is an exception. It's an unusual exception because in the Old Testament, here's a man who just believed God and God counted that man's faith without anything else for righteousness. And so Paul goes back to that example in Romans chapter 4 and he says, God put that in the Bible. It's written, what saith the Scriptures? It's in the Bible as an example of what would happen to you and me in this church age. Because you and I get salvation not by any works of our own, but by simple faith. So in this new walk of ours, this walk that is the result of a new life, walking after the Spirit, this walk is a walk of faith from beginning to end. From the first day, from the first moment, you begin this walk by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and believing God's Word. And in Romans chapter 4, if you'll go down to, let's just go down to verse number 11 and 12. Speaking about Abraham. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, because Abraham was still a Gentile when he believed and had righteousness imputed to him for his faith. That was a sign, a preview of what God was going to do for the Gentiles in this church age. You and I get righteousness. That is, we stand righteous before God, not by any righteousness of our own, not by any works of righteousness which we've done, because the Bible says concerning all of us, there's none righteous, no, not one. But we can be righteous before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so Abraham is a picture of that in the Old Testament. It says, notice it says, the last part of verse 11, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, meaning us, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, so to speak. And notice what else Abraham was. It says, and the father, that Abraham might be the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk, here it is, walk. This is talking about you. This is you right here. Who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. This new walk of ours begins at the moment we put our faith in Christ, but notice that it is a walk of faith. A walk of faith. Someone asked a question this morning. Nicole was in our house this morning, and she was asking about visions and signs, and I don't know, I'm not exactly sure where all that came from, but reading or hearing about people who claim to have, you know, had a vision and gone to heaven, or had a vision and went to hell and came back and told about it, and she was saying, is that stuff real? Is that stuff real? You know, is there any validity to that? You know, the Bible tells you and I that we are not to walk by sight. If God gave you a vision of hell and a vision of heaven, should you trust it? I mean, should that be superior to the Word of God? Should that, you know, if all of a sudden you had some tremendous experience in your life, we've been taught and we know that experiences can't be, even your own experiences can't be trusted. It could have been just indigestion. Could have been you had too much pizza before you went to bed. In the middle of the night, you had a dream. And you know, people wake up and say, I saw God. I saw heaven. Well, have you seen your Bible today? That's what you should make sure you see. Make sure you see your Bible. Because you know what? Abraham believed what God said as a picture of what the walk that you and I are supposed to have. This walk that you and I have is a walk not of sight, but of faith. You shouldn't need, although it's a blessing when God shows you things, but you know what? You shouldn't need to see a thing to know that God is good. You shouldn't need to see a miracle. God does miracles. He heals people. We've seen it. But I don't need to see a miracle of His healing to know that my Savior exists, that His Word is true, that God is good. I don't need to see it. It's a blessing when He allows us to, but I don't need that. The Jews did. They needed constantly to see something. They needed a sign. They needed God constantly to just reassure them. But the Bible tells you and me that it's far blessed. God far blesses those more who have not seen and yet believed. Right? Remember Thomas? Thomas didn't see the Lord resurrected, and he didn't believe that Jesus was really alive, and so the Lord accommodated Thomas's doubts and unbelief. And he said, Thomas, when Thomas was a week late, he didn't come to church on a Sunday night, but he came the following Sunday night when the Lord was there. And so the Lord said, Thomas, put your hands and touch the wounds of my hand. The Lord accommodated his unbelief. You know, he didn't rebuke him and, you know, knock him down. He said, Thomas, just, you'll see that I'm real. Touch, it's me. And Thomas did. He put his hands in those wounds. And he says, put your hand in my side. And he did. He could feel the hole from the spear in his side. And as soon as he did that, he cried out, my Lord and my God. And that's a wonderful thing that Thomas saw something and believed. But you know what? Jesus did not commend him for his belief. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they who have not seen and believed. I haven't seen those wounds. I haven't gotten yet to put my hand in his side. All I have is an old book. That's all I got. But it's all I need. That's all I need. And you know what this Christian life is? Another step of faith after the one I took before. God says, Abraham, you're going to be like a father to all of those who walk in the steps of that faith that you walked in. Abraham, even after he had righteousness imputed to him in Genesis chapter 15, had to learn to walk by faith. That means progress through life, keep moving forward, going through life together with the Lord, but each day, each step of that way, it is a step of faith. Learning how to trust God when you have options. When you could buy your way out of trouble, steal your way out of trouble, fight your way out of trouble, when you could get it the way you know how to get it, but you just decide, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You know what that is? That's one more step of faith. That's trusting God when you could just walk by your own means, but you're going to walk by faith. Abraham had to learn to do that. Abraham's life in the book of Genesis is one life of growing and growing, learning how to walk by faith. The steps he took in the beginning were baby steps. What did God ask him to do at the beginning? Leave your loved ones, leave your family, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham picked up, moved away from kindred. That took faith. This is everybody he knows. Probably his livelihood was there. Every business connection he ever had. Everything's there in Ur, the town he lived in. God said, I got a different life for you now, Abraham. It's going to be a life where you're going to learn to depend on me. So you're going to have to sever those connections. And you're going to have to take a step of faith. And I'm going to have to be your supply. You're going to have to learn to follow me. Go where I tell you to go. Abraham said, all right, this is his first test. All right, I will. Where do you want me to go? God said, I'll show you the land. He didn't even tell him where it was. He said, just go. He says, you go into a land that I will show you. How about that? He didn't say, well, Lord, is there somewhere online I could just see the pictures of it? Is there, you know, what are the accommodations going to be? Is jacuzzi? I want to make sure before I go that it's going to be suitable. And that's what the 12 spies did. Remember when they got to the border of that land? And God said, go in. It's a good land. He'd already told him, it's a good land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to take care of it. You know what they wanted to do? Could we just go check it out first? Could we just, all right, yeah, we hear what you're saying, God, but you know what? We'd like to go check it out first. So God said, help yourself. So 12 of them went walking around in that land for 40 days, checking it out. And when they came back, two guys who were probably would have gone without even needing to check it out, Joshua and Caleb, they came back and said, yeah, it's everything that God already told us it was. What are we waiting for? Come on. He told us the land that was ahead of us. He told us this was going to be a good way to go. But 10 of them, after they'd seen it, said, yeah, well, it is good, but you know what? We saw nothing but problems that way. We saw giants that way. If I go that way, I see some heartaches that way. I see some problems that way. I see some obstacles that way. I don't think I want to go that way. God said, okay, go your own way. So for the next 40 years, he just let them walk in circles, because that's where you'll go. If you don't go with God, you're just going to walk in circles. So they just walked in circles for 40 years. Until they were done walking in circles and they all dropped dead, and then God let their children go back in like he told them at the beginning. And that's where some of God's people today are, just walking around in circles. Just killing time until you die. Where 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, if you would have listened to God, He would have had you in a much better place by now. Now, it's never too late. If you're one of those, like many of us, who made that mistake once or twice in life, you decided to walk your own way. You didn't want to walk with God. You didn't like the way that was going. You didn't like where He was taking you. You looked ahead a little bit. You checked it out in advance. You kind of scoped out the land ahead of time. You said, you know what? It does look like it might work out, but I see nothing but problems that way. That's why some Christians won't get faithful. That's why some Christians won't witness to their loved ones. That's why you won't get rid of the friends some of you have. You see nothing but problems doing that. You can't foresee that if you'll just follow the Lord, there'll be blessings at the end of that road. But notice, steps of faith, the steps of Abraham's faith. All right, in the beginning, God just said, leave your kindred. He did. And then remember what God said? Then it came to a place where in that land where Abraham was now walking with God, God began to bless Abraham. He was getting wealthy. I mean, his herds, his flocks, you know, he wasn't a banker. He was a herdsman. He had cattle, he had sheep, and he was prosperous because of all of these things. In one place in the Bible, I think it's chapter 14, Abraham had 317 servants, something like that. And he's got hundreds of servants. He's got some household. He's got some operation going on. If he's got more than 300 servants, just imagine when Abraham picked up his tent and moved someplace else. He's moving a lot of people. He's moving a lot of his flocks and herds. I mean, this is a big operation. God was blessing him. And then it came a point where he and his nephew Lot, they're both becoming so prosperous because Lot's receiving the blessings of even being around a godly man. There's always blessings in that. You want God to bless your life? Get around somebody whom God is blessing. Just get near to them. You see God blessing somebody? Get near them. Get close to them. Stay close. And some of the blessings just overflow on you. That's Lot was becoming rich. Lot was getting rich just from being around Abraham. And Lot and Abraham were both getting so wealthy that the Bible says the land couldn't even contain the two of them. So now it came to a parting of the ways. Somebody's got to go left and somebody's got to go right. Abraham's the one who's responsible for all these blessings. Abraham's the senior here, you could say. Lot just came along for the ride. Do you know what Abraham did? He gave the first choice to Lot. He said, Lot, you choose. You can look anywhere you want. Wherever you think the grass is greener, the hills are better, the land is better, whatever you want, you take that, you go to the left, and I'll go to the right. Or you go to the right, and I'll go to the left. Now, you know what? Abraham could have pulled the seniority card. He could have pulled the uncle card. He could have pulled, you know, the man of God card. He could have pulled a lot of things there. He could have said, Lot, it's been a nice ride, but it's time for you to get going. Go find yourself another place. The Lord will take care of you. Don't worry. Sayonara. But you know what? Abraham had already learned. My God has taken real good care of me up until this point. I got nothing to fear. Lot, you go ahead and choose whatever you want and just watch God bless me with what's left. You go ahead and take the prime, you know, real estate. You do whatever you want, Lot. You go ahead. What is that? Is Abraham just rolling the dice and hoping that it comes out right? No, that's a step of faith on his part. That is confidence in God. That is trusting God for your light bill. That's trusting God to take care of you and feed your family because you've determined in your heart, I'm going to walk right, Lord. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you and you got to feed my family. You got to take care of me, Lord. Abraham had learned that. He didn't charge God foolishly or make any demands. But at that point, he'd already learned. He'd walked with God enough. Hey, I'm safe if I just, I'm going to let God be my supply. That's a step of faith. And then Abraham walked on a little farther and God said, Abraham, I got another step for you to take. He says, why don't you give me your son? Your only son. That son you love. That son you waited. That son of your old age. That son that was born to you by miraculous means, that son that you love dearly more than your own life. Abraham, why don't you give me your son? Did God really want Abraham to kill his son? Of course not. He just wanted to know, Abraham, do you love me enough? Do you trust me enough that I could touch the most precious thing to you and take it away from you or seem to take it away from you? Would you still love me and trust me if I took that away from you? You know, some Christians have never made it to that step of faith. But Abraham did. He learned not only to leave and to let go, but he learned to love God even above the most precious things in his life to him. Isn't there a song we sing, Brother Pat? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Let goods and kindred go. Abraham did. You know what you and I are supposed to do? We're supposed to walk in the steps of that faith. This new walk of ours. This new walk of ours. It's a walk because we got new life. It's a walk because we've got the Spirit of God in us, leading us if we'll let Him. This new walk is a walk of faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember how you used to walk? Remember the old walk? Oh boy. We don't even want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to dwell on it. I don't want to remember it. But I'm glad the Lord has washed away and forgiven me for the places that these feet took me. If I had to ever see that again, that'd be horrible. I'm glad the Lord's forgiven me for the places in my stupidity and unbelief and my rebellion and my arrogance, the places that these feet took me. I remember that old walk. I remember the places I went. I remember the crowd I walked with. I remember the people that I was very comfortable around. It was, hey, my element. Some of you, far worse. I understand that. But I was very comfortable. I was at home. It was my element. Everybody else is walking the same direction I'm walking, to hell. Just a big happy crowd all walking in the same direction. All walking in the same direction, one more dumb than the next. Not even realizing what's at the end of that road. Not even caring what's at the end of that road. Just living it up on the way, not knowing at the end of this road you fall right off a cliff and you go right into hell. And I was there too. I was having the time of my life. Living it up. Pleasures of sin for a season. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. That's the way I used to walk. And it ought to be for every one of us in here a used to. It's all right if it's a used to, because that's under the blood. But it needs to stay a used to. If it's a used to, that's okay. I'm glad I got a God with a big heart and a lot of mercy. But leave it a used to. Leave it a used to. Don't ever go back and walk that again. Used to walk according to the course of this world. According to, in harmony with, that's what accord means, right? According to, in harmony with, in sync with, thinking just like and moving just like the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Walking his walk, led by those thoughts, led by those desires. Going in a direction, there's something inside of every one of us before we were saved. That's what it says. According to, in harmony with, that's what accord means, in harmony with the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, meaning all the descendants of Adam's disobedience, right? Romans chapter 5 tells us what that means. Adam, by the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Adam's disobedience condemned the whole human race. Every descendant from the days of Adam and Eve have been children of that disobedience. That's why we needed the obedience of Christ. He obeyed. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, the Bible says. By the disobedience of one man, we're all made sinners. By the obedience of one, Christ, we were made righteous. But before, when I was just a child of that disobedience, I walked like everybody else was walking. The world's music plugged in here. The world's ideas just bouncing around up here. Everybody in the world thinks that they're an original thinker, and they all say the same thing. Isn't that weird? They all think they're all having an original thought. They all want to be their own person. They all like to cry, conformity to this and that. And they're all conformed one to another. All conformed to the world. It's amazing. You get saved and His Spirit comes inside of you, and then all of a sudden, now you're really different. Now you really are, for the first time in your life, truly different. in a good way. Don't fear that, man. Embrace that. Embrace that difference. You know, that should be glorious to us. That shouldn't be something a Christian runs from. It's not different because you're not different because you joined a group. You're different because somebody moved in. The spirit of one who's different from another world moved inside of you. And he wants to walk in a different direction. Walk with him. Walk with him. Don't be tugging against that. Walk with him. You'll find out at the end of that walk, you're in for a real big blessing. There's a big bowl of ice cream at the end of that walk. It's like taking the kids to Ralph's. Want to walk to Ralph's? Well, they don't like the walk. They just like what's at the end of that walk. Ice. Yeah, you walk with God. He said, you want to take a walk? Yeah. We going to go to Ralph's? Oh, something far better than Ralph's. You're going to get something much better than Spumoni. I'd walk to Brooklyn for Spumoni. But at the end of that walk with the Lord, you're going to get something better. Something better. But notice it goes on to say, it says we're going to hurry. We got to notice verse number 6. I wish I had time. We could just do this verse by verse. But notice, we used to walk a certain way, but now we're saved. And notice in verse number 6, you suddenly sit down. And that he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are spiritually. Spiritually, you don't walk in order to be saved. You sit to be saved. You rest to be saved. You stop striving and working in order to be saved. You have to cease from your own labors. Romans chapter 4 again. That's what it says. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not to get saved, you stop your work and you rest in Christ. And resting in Christ, the Lord says, you're already seated with me in heavenly places. So that's weird. So here we were walking in this world, but now we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then it goes on to say in verse number 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So start walking. I was walking that way, but now I'm seated in Christ, so now I'm going to walk differently. Because this is a new walk in verse number 10. Walking in a new way. Walking in those things that God has ordained for us. Walking right. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're just looking at the connection between this new life and a new walk. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, remember we talked about being baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because once you put your faith in Christ, he didn't leave you in the grave. He didn't leave you in hell. He went there for you and then came out again. So if you're in Christ, you went to the cross, you went to the grave, you went to hell, and you've been risen together with him. Risen together with him, seated together with him in heavenly places. And that's what. And if ye then be risen with Christ, if we are risen, if we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, then what are you supposed to do? Seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 5, mortify therefore, since you have this new life, since you are dead, buried, and risen in Christ, you have a new life, then therefore mortify. We said on Wednesday night, you know what that means, right? A mortgage is a way of incrementally putting your debt to death. You're killing your debt. You know, you pay it off a little piece at a time. A mortgage, a mortuary, a mortician, it's all death. Mortify means put to death. Kill. Kill these things in your life. Why? These are not supposed to be a part of this new walk. It mars your walk. It ruins your walk. It ruins your fellowship with the one you're walking with. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Your members, your feet, your hands, your mouth. Remember how your mouth used to get you in trouble? Remember how your mouth used to get you in trouble? Remember the stuff that used to come out of your mouth? That was honoring to God, wasn't it? All the filth that used to come out of my mouth, taking God's name in vain, was like normal speech. Cursing God, cursing everybody around me. Filthy communication. Filthy jokes. Your mouth. Mortify your members, your mouth, your eyes. In other words, kill those things, those habits in your life, those habits of looking where you shouldn't look. You guys that are doing all that research on the computer, you gotta stop your research. Go research your wife. Stop your eyes from looking where they shouldn't look. So I just can't help myself. You better kill it. You better kill those habits before they kill you. Don't let your feet be the boss. Don't let your hands be the boss. Don't let your mouth be the boss. Let the Spirit of God who lives inside of you be the boss. He can get control of your mouth. He can get control of your feet. He can control of your hands. He can get control of your eyeballs. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes not to look. You can do the same. Be careful. Some of you guys are in trouble every day because you can't get control over where your eyes go. Some of you get yourself spiritually in trouble when you come to church on Sunday morning. You can't keep your eyes off your sisters in Christ. So you don't think anybody sees, do you? You don't have control of your members. You better get control. You better put those things to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's a big word, right? That's a Bible word. Three times in a King James Bible. You won't find it anywhere else. It's a good word. It's not one we use, but you can look it up in a dictionary. You know what it means? It means a passionate yearning for something you shouldn't have. That wouldn't be true of anybody in here. Something you yearn for, you long for, you shouldn't have it. It's not right for you to have it, but you just can't be happy without it. Can't live without it. You got to have it. Evil concupiscence. You know what you got to do with that? Kill that thing before it kills you. For which thing's sake, verse 6, for which thing's sake, all that stuff, that was typical of the old walk, right? That was normal. The old walk, that's it, man. There's nothing, that old walk before you were saved, all of that stuff you just read about, that's normal. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. That's the way the world walks. Notice it says, verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Remember them? In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. That was your walk. That's not supposed to be your walk now that you're saved. That's supposed to be a used to thing. That's not supposed to be you're saved now. So I don't like living by rules. These aren't rules. You're not bound. You're free. You got liberty. You can live. You want to live like a devil? You can live like a devil if you want. But at the end, just remember who's waiting for you. Remember who's waiting for you at the end, the one that loved you. The one whose hands are still pierced, his side is still pierced. That one who loved you is waiting at the end of that road. Just remember, you're going to see him face to face. You better be careful how you walk. Watch your walk. Watch your walk. While we're in... And by the way, speaking of a walk, remember in Romans chapter 13 it said walk honestly, and then it said put off, put on, put off, put on. Look at this, Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. But now you also put off all these. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore these things. How about that? Is that a coincidence? Talking about your new walk, talking about how now as one risen in Christ that you should walk now. It says this is how you used to walk. These are the things that were common to the way you walked before when you walked in these things. But now, since you're saved, put off this and this and this and this. Put off these habits. Put off this way of thinking. Put off these ideas. Get rid of this in your life. Get rid of that in your life. And put on some new habits. Things that would please the one that you're walking with. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth... Everybody there? That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, just following their own opinions and their own ideas and their thoughts. Well, I think. Well, I thought. Well, I just believe. Okay, that's fine. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion. But we say that, but your opinion could be wrong. You're entitled to it if that's the way. If you want to live like a fool, you can. Anybody's free to do that. It's a free country, and God will let you do that. If you choose to live by your own code, by your own laws, by your own opinions, God may let you do that the rest of your life. You'll miss His blessings. You'll miss fellowship with Him. You'll miss being of any use to God. You'll miss bringing glory to God. You'll miss being one of those lights that shine in a dark world, holding forth the word of life. You'll miss being someone that might draw another to Christ. You'll miss all those blessings for which there are rewards in heaven. You'll miss all of that, but you will have had your own way. And you will have walked your own path. You will have been your own man. And you will have felt really good about yourself until 2 seconds after your last breath. And then you're going to feel really bad about yourself, because you're going to find out the Lord was right all along. And it was not smart to walk your own way. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us, look in verse number, it says, walk, verse 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why are their thoughts vain? Vain means of no value, right? Why are their thoughts don't? I mean, they could have the greatest thoughts. You know, think deep thoughts. Deep thoughts. Their thoughts are so deep, they don't even know what they're thinking. I mean, deep thoughts. But you know what? To God, it's all vain. It's foolishness. God laughs at the wisdom of this world. God finds it humorous. He laughs at the wisdom of this world. So their thoughts are vain. Why? Notice verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wow, what a verse. That explains everything, doesn't it? That explains why this world thinks the way it thinks. At the root of it is unbelief. Unbelief. Their heart is blind. Their brain is ignorant. Their understanding is darkened, so everything they think is vain, no matter what comes out of their head. And that's the way the world lives. That's the way they walk. They walk after their own vain mind. The Bible tells you, don't walk that way anymore. Don't do that anymore. What does Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 say? Blessed is the man that walketh not, it says. The first psalm of 150 psalms tells you, don't walk that way. Don't walk in the counsel, the advice, the opinions of the ungodly. Why? It's only going to turn you in the wrong direction. Blessed, meaning God will bless, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. By the way, look at verse 22. Put off. How about that? Verse 25, put away. Verse 24, put on. There seems to be a common theme, right? How do you get your walk right? How do you walk in a way that you and God can have fellowship together? Get rid of some things in your life that make it hard for God to walk with you. Get rid of the things in your life that make God want to just let you walk alone. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Amen. You know, that's the whole reason He came into the garden. He walked in the garden, not because He wanted to see the flowers. He wanted fellowship with Adam. He wanted to be with you. He wanted to communicate with you. He wanted to spend time with you. The rest of your life, God said, I'll be in them and I'll walk in them. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, now you can have fellowship together. But if you and God are at disagreements about things, well, I know what the Bible says, but you know what? I'm just not convicted about that yet. I love that one. That's a classic. Well, that is a classic. That should be on a sign somewhere. That's an original thought, ding dong. That's an original. They're the first one that ever said that. You know, I know it's in the Bible, but I'm just not convicted about it yet. Who cares whether you're convicted about it or not? Did God say it? Is it true? Should you get rid of it? If God said get rid of it, yeah, if you want to walk with Him. But if you want to keep walking on your own, you can go ahead. And then one day when you get convicted about it, and you get that thing out of your life, then God will say, okay, now we'll walk together now. You're the one missing out. You're not hurting God. You're the one missing out. You're the loser when you do that. You're missing out on the blessings of being with God. You're missing out on the blessings of that fellowship with Him. You're missing out on the blessing of hearing His voice. of having Him talk to your heart. You're missing out on the blessing of seeing Him direct your steps. You're missing out on the blessing of just having God take your hand, like somebody that loves you, and say, hey, you want to walk? You just walk down the street together. And it's okay, because He's not going to lead you down any dark alleys. If you let God just take your hand and lead you and guide you, you know what? You can enjoy that walk. Enoch and God, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, for God took him. Enoch's an Old Testament guy that got raptured. The only guy in the Old Testament that got raptured. And it looked like God was enjoying that walk so much, He said, you know what? Let's just keep going. And they walked all the way to heaven. Wouldn't that be a blessing to have that kind of fellowship with God? While we're in Ephesians, look, it says, put off, put on, put off, put on. It said in verse chapter 4, verse 17, walk not this way. But look in chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2. Walk in love. Walk in love. Look at verse number 8. It says, walk as children of light. That's good. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Look in verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Circumspectly, that means looking around, watching and watching about. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. Though that shows up in the Bible other times. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation means life. Walk worthy of the life wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. In other words, may your walk, your lifestyle, your manner of living adorn, beautify your calling. God has called you to be with Him. God has called you to be His child. God has called you to walk with Him. Let your walk, your lifestyle be worthy of that calling. I mean, this wasn't the grocer or look at it, who it is that called you to walk with Him. So let your walk be worthy of that calling. Well, we're running out of time. We're out of time. You know what the problem is? We'll end with this. Here's the problem. Last verse. That's not a problem. But go to Jeremiah chapter 6. And let me show you what the problem is. You may have this problem this morning. And if you do, if this is your problem this morning, then I'm going to encourage you to get it right. Because we're going to leave in a minute. You're going to go home. And I hope the Lord won't let you forget what you heard this morning. If there's something in your life that needs to change so that your walk with the Lord would be better, I hope you'll fix this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord. Wait, I hear pages turning, so I want you to get there. We'll take a minute and let you get there. Jeremiah, probably if you open your Bible right in the middle, just go a little bit to the left, you're going to find Jeremiah right there. Near Isaiah, neighbor to Isaiah and Ezekiel, right there in the middle. Everybody got it? All right, Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. A lot of ways you could go. Stand ye in the ways. You can go this way, you can go that way, you can go the world's way, you can go your cousin's way, you can go your grandma's way, you can go the way of the priest, you can go the way of the rabbi, you can go the way of the world, or you can go the way of God. There's a lot of ways. It says, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. See, it's not that you can't, because you can. It's that you won't. That's what it always comes down to. It's not can I or can I, it's will I or won't I. That's it. God can enable you. You can walk safely through this world. God wants you. Okay, you stand there, you check it all out, you walk, you stand in the ways, and you look, you see. But you ask, you inquire for the old way. Here's the old way. Here's the tried and true way. Here's the tested way. Here's the proven way. The way of this book. The way of the gospel. The way of the grace of God. The way of Jesus Christ. Millions of people before you have gone this way and made it safely home. Ask for the old path. And if you'll walk therein, you will find rest for your souls. You want that? Wouldn't you like some rest? Wouldn't it be a blessing just to have rest? Well, if the Lord's in charge and you're going His way, what do you got to worry about? So, well, what if this happens? Who cares? He's with you. But what if it doesn't work out? Well, He's with you. If it doesn't work out, then God failed, I guess, right? That ain't going to happen. So you can find rest. You can stop striving. You can stop worrying. You can put your head down on your pillow at night and get some sleep. Stop fretting. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What if this happens? What if that happens? Hey, when God dies, as Brother Pat said or somebody said, when God dies, then you can start worrying about that stuff. Get some rest. Watch your walk.